Good morning. So good to see so many here this morning. It's a beautiful day. Fall is here finally, or right at here. So the weather is changing. It's a little cooler and we enjoy that. And we've had some rain. So anyway, welcome to Midway this morning. It's good to be here to worship and to fellowship. To begin this morning, I'd like to read a scripture to help us prepare our hearts for what we're about to participate in. It's found in Psalms chapter 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now for a few announcements before we begin our worship. Today is power hour for the kids. They'll have lunch here and then play games until about 2 p.m. This Wednesday night, September 21st, Rachel will be teaching a mom's class for moms with school-age children. This will happen once a month, and the date will be announced each month. Next Sunday, September 25th, is Fellowship Sunday. Bring a covered dish and plan to stay for the meal following the morning worship service. We're going to now see a very brief video of Kel George in Dominica as a hurricane is approaching their home. I think it said it was taken from his back porch. So we'll just watch that as we begin our service.
Father, we pray that you will bless us this morning. Help us to worship you with spirit. Help us to love one another. And help us to leave here dedicated to doing your work. Bless those who participate that all will be done according to your word. We thank you, we ask in your name.
Amen. Morning, church. The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a little boy named Johnny who went into class, and his teacher asked him, "What's your favorite animal?" And he said, "Fried chicken." And she thought he was being smart, so she sent him down to the principal's office. So the next day she asked him, "Johnny, what's your favorite living animal?" And he said, "Chicken." And she said, "Of all the animals in the world, why do you pick a chicken?" "Because its potential to be fried chicken." So she sent him back down to the principal's office. So the next day he came into class and she said, "Johnny, who's your favorite famous person?" And he said, "Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken." He had a one-track mind all about fried chicken. Now I've just ruined the sermon because you're going to be thinking about fried chicken. So reprogram with me. A mother was trying to teach her children the right way to think about things, and she was in the kitchen making pancakes, and Kevin and his brother Ryan were waiting for the pancakes, and they began to argue about who would get the first pancake. And Kevin is 5 and Ryan is 3, and the mother interrupted and said, "If Jesus was here, he would want you to give the other one the pancake first." And so Kevin looked at Ryan and said, "You be Jesus and I'll take the first pancake." In the text we're going to look at this morning, Paul is trying to get them in the mindset of thinking like Jesus, of having a one-track mind, of being in the grip of having the mental similarity of Jesus. Because if we're ever going to be like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus. Sometimes we try to be like Jesus and imitate Jesus, but we haven't taken care of that first part first. You can't be like Jesus unless you think like Jesus. And how did Jesus think? And in this text, he's going to show us three realities of a joyful mindset from Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. And he's going to show us that the joyful mindset is commanded, the joyful mindset is revealed, and the joyful mindset is rewarded. So as we get into the text, let's look at having the same mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. First of all, a joyful mindset is commanded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's not something just to think about. It is a command. You and I are to have the same mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Throughout Scripture, Jesus made it very clear. If any man come after me, Luke 9:23, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That we were designed to be like Jesus. We are called to be like Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. 1 John 2:6, he says, those who claim to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. We're to those who are called, we are, for those of you who are called to be like Jesus, we're to follow his example. Throughout Scripture, we're told to be like Jesus. And Jesus, at his very core, was a person that was surrendered to God. But we are commanded to have the same mind in us that was also in Jesus. So we not only look at what Jesus did and imitate what he did, but we have to think like Jesus thought. And throughout Scripture, there's an emphasis put on our mindset. We're to be spiritual minded, not carnally minded. We're to be people who take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Later in the book of Philippians, he will say, whatever's noble, whatever's praiseworthy, think about such things. We're to be people who renew our mind. Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to take care of our minds. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have we given God our minds? And what are we supposed to be thinking about? What does our mind focus on? There's a battle sometimes that takes place for our minds. And here Paul gives us a secret to a joyful mindset, and that's to recognize that it's not a choice, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. God wants you and whichever, to understand the importance of our mind. Most of us understand that. Secondly, he says, a joyful mindset is revealed. Who being the very form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Jesus, being in the very form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant. It emphasizes Jesus' mindset being that of one who was humble, one who was submissive and obedient, and one who was a servant. That was his mindset. Jesus thought of service to other people. He sought the best for others above himself. Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross. He was subject to God. He also displayed that to his parents. They came to the temple. They were looking for him. They had gone away. They realized Jesus wasn't with them. They go back. They've lost God's son. They're looking everywhere. They don't know what's happened to him. Maybe he got abducted. Maybe he got run over by an ox cart. They don't know what's going on. And Mary finds him. And she says, "How could you have treated us this way?" And it says that Jesus told the truth. "I had to be about my Father's business." And he went away and was subject to them. He was obedient to them. That was his mindset. And he was humble. Last week we ended on Paul's admonition, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And now in the book of Philippians, he's going to give examples, starting with Jesus, of putting others above yourself and being humble. How do you do that? How do you become humble? Some people will say, "Well, I'm humble." If you say that, you're probably not. But if you're humble, you don't even think about yourself. You're not trying to promote yourself. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And he's going to look at Jesus. He's going to look at Timothy. He's going to look at Epaphroditus. He's going to look at himself. And he's going to give, for instance, he's going to put skin on it. And he's going to show us what humility is all about. And he starts with Jesus and says, he was being in the form of God. The Greek word for form is morphe. When we hear the word morphe, we think of metamorphosis. We think of morphine. We think of change. The Greek word morphe does not mean change. It means your essential nature. It means who you are, and it doesn't change. Jesus was in the very form of God. And when he came to earth, that didn't change. He was still deity. Now, he gave up the rights that he had with that deity. He gave up the privileges of that. He gave up the glory. He gave up independent authority. He emptied himself of those things, but he didn't empty himself of deity. He stayed divine. He was fully God, and he was fully human. That's an important concept for us to remember. It's like us. My morphe is I'm a human being. That's not going to change. But the physical appearance of me will change. I look a lot different now than when I was born. I look a lot different now than when I was a teenager. I look a lot different now than when I first came here, right? We're all getting older. We're moving. And so there's a difference between when conception happens and there's an embryo and then there's a baby and then there's adolescence and then there's young adulthood. That changes, and that's the Greek word that's used, schema. That changes, and it's going to be used in the text in verse 8 when he says, it being found in appearance, schema. That's going to change. Jesus didn't lose his divinity. He was fully God and fully man, and that might be hard for us to get our heads around sometimes, but he did not become... He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He emptied himself of the privileges of that. He went from being in heaven with all the riches and the glory there, coming to earth. And when I think about that, it speaks of his amazing love and humility. He didn't consider those things robbery. He didn't think, the NIV says, something to be grasped. If you rob something, you take something. He didn't consider equality of God something to be that he had to hold on to, that he had to grasp. But he released that. And he went from heaven to becoming a human being. And now instead of being above the law, he's under the law. And he fulfilled that law perfectly. Instead of having the glory that he had in heaven, he loses all that and comes to earth. And when he prays in John 17, he asks God, restore that glory. And that would be coming later. But he gave that up for you and for me. And He gave up his independent authority to do what God wanted him to. Let this cup pass, but not my will be done, but yours. He gave all that up. The comfort. That strikes me when you think about what Jesus gave up and let go of so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins and he could give us hope and life and forgiveness. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. Can you imagine? He left the riches of heaven and was born in a stable. He became a bondservant. He served as, I have come to seek and save the lost. He was a servant. He took up a towel and washed the disciples' feet. He was a servant in every way. He was compassionate. He saw a need and he did something about it. He was a servant. And he wants you and I to be servants. He doesn't want us looking out for number one. He wants us out of selfish, not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider other people better than ourselves. He was a bond servant. He lived for the will of his master. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. To the Jew, that was an idea that was despicable, to be hung on a cross. But Jesus did that for us. He humbled himself to death. Not my will be done, but yours. What was the mindset of Jesus as he lived? It was about humility. It was about submission. It was about servitude, serving other people, seeing the need and doing something about it. And there's this battle that goes on in us, isn't there? Our minds are at war all the time. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. There's battles going on that we fight. And we have to make sure that God, that we win for God the battle of our minds. And how do we renew our minds? We fill our minds up with His Word. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and just smack on the Word. You can't just come to services on Sunday morning and listen to whatever I preach, 35-minute sermon or whatever, and that be that. You got to get into this Word and let it change your mind. Let it renew your mind. Let it change your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's important for us to see. I've studied discipleship forever. But this text is at the heart and core of this letter. In this letter, he's going to write little essays and little vignettes throughout the book, and they all center on this text. I can't be like Jesus unless I think like Jesus. And how did Jesus think? He didn't think of himself. He lived for God. He denied himself. He took up the will of God. He followed wherever God wanted him to do, and so he calls us to do the same thing. Jesus says in John chapter 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In that text, in John 12, when I read that, I always think Jesus does what he asked us to do. He did it. Because he had the right mindset. How did he stand up to Satan with all his temptations when he came to him and tempted him? Because he had the right mindset. You and I have to have the right mindset. What is that mindset? Humility? Submission? Obedience? Being servant-hearted? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 said, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. We are called to be humble. And how can I be humble? People debate all the time. This is humility. That's humility. Well, I'm humble because I do this and do that. You cannot be humble unless you have the same mind in you that was also in Jesus. And He gives you the perfect picture to see His humility. There's this battle that goes on in the mind. We've got our families. We've got our jobs. We got all these things that are going on in our mind. And how do we win the battle of the mind? Humility, obedience, being a servant. And then he says, a joyful mindset is rewarded. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. He's Jesus Christ, but the name that he gives him is Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios, the Lord of everything. He is the authority. If Jesus says it, that settles it. He exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And that is the reality. And people in the world can say, this is Lord, or that is Lord. Drugs are Lord. Power is Lord. Politics is Lord. They can say whatever they want to, but in the end, the reality is Jesus is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, there's no place He doesn't cover. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We say those words, Jesus is Lord, but do we live like He's Lord? That's the key. His mindset was rewarded. And Paul is encouraging them, have the same mindset that was in Jesus, be humble, and God will exalt you. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to live forever? Have the same mindset that Jesus had. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? We'll come to church every time. That's part of it. But you can come to church and Jesus is not your Lord. But you can't put Jesus as your Lord and not come to church. Well, I read my Bible every day and be nice to people. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. No, the way to be exalted is to have the same mind in you that was in Jesus Christ. It's so simple that sometimes we emphasize discipleship and we leave this stuff out. I read lots of books and they don't even talk about this passage. You cannot be like Jesus unless you have the same mindset. You cannot be humble unless you have the mindset of Jesus. It's so simple and so crystal clear. I don't need to say a lot of it, but that's what I want us to get out of this message. There's a lot in this text. But Paul is driving home his point very strongly. Had the same mind in you that was in Jesus. His mind is revealed. It's a mind of humility. It's a mind of submission and obedience. It's a mind that trusts and obeys. It's a mind that is servant-hearted and servant-minded and not selfish. We live in a world of people who are looking out for number one. We have to be people who put other people's interest above our own. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and miss this. You can't be. And you can't hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," unless you have this mindset. We teach our children lots of things about the way they think. Do we emphasize humility and submission and being a servant? Because that is what was most important about Jesus, and that's what has to be most important about us. Because if we don't do that, then we don't have discipleship by the design of Jesus. We have something that's artificial. And we'll get disappointed and we'll be unfulfilled as disciples. Being a disciple means you're sold out for Jesus. That He is your only priority. That He's what's most important to you. It will change the way you do everything. If you can change the way you think, you'll change the way you behave. Right? If I can change the way you think, you'll change the way you behave. I'm trying to change the way you think because the Apostle Paul was trying to change the way they thought. They had Iodian sympathy fighting with each other. They needed to change the way they thought. They were anxious about things. They needed to change the way they thought. They were thinking about negative things, not positive things. They needed to change the way they thought. All these little essays and vignettes come back to this section of Scripture. It's so important. It's one that you ought to memorize. It probably was, many smart people smarter than me think, this was probably a poem or a hymn that the early church sang. And it centers on what? Humility. Renewing your mind. If you change the way you think, you'll change the way you behave. There's an interesting little article called A Champion Mindset. Three keys. And it looks at some of the best athletes. It was an article written, posted on in 2019 by Amanda Penn. And she starts the whole article out talking about Billy Beane, who is a famous manager and I think assistant vice president or whatever of the Oakland A's, and was a baseball player for the Mets at one time. And this article starts out talking about how that he discovered that he was talented. Everybody thought that he was going to be a star baseball player. But he discovered he had all the talent, but he didn't have the right mindset, because he relied on his talent, and sometimes his mind kept him from being all that he could be as a baseball player. And sometimes that hampered him because he thought he could rely on his talent, and if he showed anything differently, that was showing weakness. But he had another guy that played baseball with him, Lenny Driscoll, who did not have as much talent as he did. But he had a different mindset. He had a mindset of no fear. He had a mindset that he would do the best he could regardless. It was kind of that struggle, that debate between talent and heart. Sometimes you have a player that might not have the talent, but you got a player that has the heart. And she's painting the picture of, in baseball, he didn't reach his full potential because he didn't have that mindset like a Lenny Driscoll. But when he became a scout and he began to look for players, he began to look for people that had that mindset, not necessarily the talent. So sometimes he picked players that didn't have the talent that other players had, but they had that mindset. They had that heart. They had that fearlessness. They had that drive. And he put together some pretty amazing teams that accomplished a lot for the A's with not much budget, because he used statistical data and things like that to determine. And that's been popularized in books and things about him. But then she begins to transition to talk about these champion mindsets. Paul has given us the mindset that we need to have is believers in Jesus. And it's simple. But it should change everything in our minds. And it's so important for us to have that mindset, because people may see things about us, they may see things we do, but people also pick up on our mindset. You've often heard me say children, many things they learn are caught. and not taught. And it's amazing how much all little kids in our audience pick up. And they catch your attitude about worship. They hear you singing. They hear you doing things. They see things. But they also pick up on your attitude. Isn't that amazing? And I discover this afresh because Ava picks up everything. She's like a sponge. And the other night she was at her other grandmother's and they were praying. And sometimes she says, I'm too tired to pray. And you pray. But if you say something in the prayer that is not what she's thinking is correct, she'll interrupt the prayer and tell you the truth. So she'll commentate as you're praying. And her grandmother started praying for me and said, be with Russell's health and help Russell to be strong. And Ava interrupted her and said, he's strong. He had to get rid of his, he got rid of his pull-up bar, but he still has his weights. He's strong. And so why do I tell that story? Because I don't think I'm necessarily strong anymore. But anyway, I tell that because they pick up everything. She picks up everything. And guess what she's going to pick up when she's around me? My mindset. Does she see humility? Does she see submissiveness? Does she see servanthood? Our kids see that. That's why the experts say it's not so much what you know as a parent or the things you do, it's who you are. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you think the way Jesus thought, that will cover a multitude of sins in your life. It's time that we get back to being like Jesus. And we cannot be like Jesus unless we change the way we think. Too many of us are proud and not humble. Too many of us pick and choose what we want to do in God's will. Well, I like that one. And I don't like that one. Too many of us are me-oriented and not other-oriented. That's not the mindset of Jesus. The mindset of Jesus is commanded, it's revealed, and it's rewarded. Are you renewing your mind? And today I want you to think about, in your life, are you snacking on the Word or feasting on the Word? Do you spend time every day in God's Word? As a preacher, to you, the best thing you can do in your life is to come up with a plan, to read God's Word, and execute it every single day. It will change you spiritually. Not because I said it, but because God designed this word to renew us, to renew our minds, to change us. Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be a better disciple? Do you want to be a better husband? Do you want to be a better wife? Do you want to be a better person? Do you want to have a joyful mindset? Get in to this word. You don't have to tell anybody about it. Just do it. That's part of the invitation. Have you been to being a Christian, a disciple, but it hasn't been by His design? Repent of that and change. Are you not a disciple yet because you haven't made that step in humble obedience and said, Jesus is the Son of God. I'm repenting of my sins. I want to be baptized in Christ for the remission of my sins. If you haven't done that, do that now. May we focus on the mindset of Jesus as we follow Him and as we stand and sing.
From the waters lifted me, now save. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This passage may sound familiar to you. It's often used when we consider our minds around our mindset around the Lord's table. And usually it starts in verse 23, but I want to back up and read something pretty important. When was the last time you got a good talking to? May have been your parent, spouse, friend, where you got talked to. And you were wrong. There, you were clearly in the wrong, and boy, they were letting you have it. And you, there's no way out. And you just sat there and took it. It's nothing you can do. An entire church got that from this apostle, Paul, the church in Corinth. They were doing things wrong from the get-go. The very first chapter, he starts in on them and said, there's so many divisions among you and it's not right. And then they get to the Lord's Supper and they were still doing that wrong. And Paul gave them a talking to. Starting in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. And then he goes on to tell them what they should be thinking regarding the Lord's Supper. And we know that passage all too well. But before we go there, I would ask us our mindset to just be sit in humility. If we are wrong, Lord, please correct us. And may we correct ourselves as we come around the table this morning. Let's pray. God, it is a privilege and an honor to be gathered together as your people under one name, under one roof, to assemble now around the table symbolically to partake of the Lord's Supper, communion, where we share with you, share with Jesus, share with each other. And Father, we ask that you focus our minds, not on ourselves, not on the things that we are that are distracting us and pulling us away from the correct manner of thought, but to center our minds on the crucifixion, the life, the crucifixion, and then the burial and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. And Father, as we protect this bread that represents his body, help us to do so that honors our Savior, honors you, honors one another as we commune together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As with the body being crucified for us, so was the blood shed for us. For our, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this cup that we now get to drink together in remembrance of the blood that was shed for us that would forgive, wash our sins away. And Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you help our mind focus on the purity of Jesus, and hopefully we can emulate and imitate that as we live our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pass them in, they'll be picked up at this time. It did not save my symbol. You'll see a small symbol on one of the slides over a couple of the notes. It's a parenthesis sign, but turned upside down like this, and it has a little dot in the center. I know that probably makes no sense the way I described that, but that's called a fermata. It comes from the word ferment. It means to hold, so keep an eye on me when you see that symbol. We're going to hold it, and then I'll give you the next one, and then we'll keep going. Claire's mud. No audience participation, apparently. If you'll please stand with me. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of a land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom shares its fragrance through the unclouded day.
I'm no expert, but I think you did well. As we come to the end of our service this morning, there's another part of our service that we would like to mention, and that is our giving. Giving, called the collection also in Scripture, is a part of our worship. So when we worship God, we certainly don't want to leave that out. How should we give? As the Apostle Paul gave instructions in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and again in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we're told to give on the first day of the week. We're told to give as we purpose in our hearts, to give cheerfully, willingly, not grudgingly, of course. And we're to give as we've been prospered. And Midway is a very, very giving church and very generous in your giving, very faithful, and we appreciate that very much. Without your giving, we could not do the work for God, for the Lord, that we do at Midway and abroad. As we close our service, we'd like to thank you again for being here with us. And if you're with us online, we'd like to thank you as well. Please come back at every opportunity. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we close our service. Lord God, we thank you so much for every blessing. We thank you for our very lives and for our creation. Father, we thank you for being with us today. And we thank you for each soul that was present with us, both here in the building and those who are watching remotely. Father, we thank you too for the monies that have been given to support your work here. And we pray that that money will be used to accomplish your work according to your gospel, your pattern, according to your will, as we try to spread the gospel and reach others for Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless us today as we depart. Bless every soul that's been here this morning and each one who's joined us remotely. Father, help us each to be safe in the coming days. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to know that Jesus is Lord, and help us to live in such a way as to glorify him. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his love, for his example, for his sacrifice for us, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.